Thank you, Emery. And again, that is really the foundation, isn't it, of our worship? God loves us. We respond in gratitude and joy, thanksgiving for all that he does for us. I want to ask you a question as we begin this afternoon. And that is, have you ever received a gift, something tangible, that you've had no one to thank for that gift or that item that came to you, some material blessing? I can think of a couple of things, and I'm just going to share one this morning, but it was a very unique one. Jerry Patzer, whom some of you know, he and I worked together for actually 20 years. Back in Upper Columbia Conference, we were coming back one night from a meeting at the Walla Walla University Church, and I was driving, at that time, a little small Nissan Sentra, very fuel efficient, and of course gas was much more cheap at that time. We came through Tri-Cities, just north of there, and there was a truck stop, and I decided to pull in and get some gas, because there was also a place where you could take an automobile and fill it up. However, that part of the area was very, very dark. And so at the end of having filled it up, I thought, well, this must be about $10 worth. So I went into the attendant, gave him the $10 bill, and he said, do you have 20 cents? So I assumed that it had gone over by 20 cents, pulled out the change, gave it to him, and as I did so, he handed back the $10 bill. I was amazed. I mean, how often does that happen? And so I said, look, you know, what's the deal? He said, I can't charge any more than what the computer says. So who do I thank? A computer error? What do you do? So I went out and I said, look, let me check. And I want to make sure that, you know, the gas register in the car was full, and sure it was. He came out behind me, just to double check at the pump, looked in closely, he said, no, it's only 20 cents. That's all I can charge you. It's incredible. Well, I had another appointment about a week later, and so I thought I'd stop in. That was a pretty good deal. Try it again. But seriously, I stopped in just to say, look, this happened to me the other night about a week ago. Any chance that you figured it out and I can pay the amount I should pay? And he said again, he said, no, I can't do anything but whatever the computer says. Well, I could respect his integrity. I assume he was doing what he was charged to do. But again, as we drove away from there that night, I had an empty feeling. Because, you know, who really was I to thank? Computer error? You know, it kind of left you not having a chance to respond to that small $10 amount. As we stop again and think of all that God has provided us with his gift of salvation, the inheritance that we have in him, I want us to think a little bit about here the comparisons that we have between an earthly inheritance and our heavenly inheritance. Can you think of one? What would come to mind? The first one to me that's very, very important is that an inheritance, be it earthly or otherwise, comes from a source of love. People who've loved and cared for you, they place you in their will for your benefit, for your purpose. Certainly, again, the source of our inheritance in Christ is exhaustless. I mean, it's just tremendous to think in terms of divine love to the extent we understand it. And it's something, again, that is consistent, is found, again, with tremendous blessing for us. What's a second comparison you might think of? Inheritance requires a death, doesn't it? The death of someone who passes on that inheritance to others. And again, in terms of our inheritance in Christ, his sacrifice was just fantastic. Total sacrificial love in order that we might be able to have salvation from sin, be his adopted children. Furthermore, you could compare the fact that they're both unearned, and another one would be that they're undeserved. What about some contrast now between an earthly inheritance and our inheritance in Christ? What are some of the differences we might think of? First one comes to mind for me is that an earthly inheritance is not guaranteed. I have a nephew back some years ago now, but when his dad passed away, there had been the promise of about $1 million from the home, the estate, on 10 acres of land, being very valuable. However, this was right on the heels of 2008. And if you remember the economic downturn, not only was that home devalued, but again, there was money owed on it, and when it came down to it in the end, there was nothing for him. So no guarantee with an inheritance. But our inheritance in Christ is guaranteed because it's backed by his covenant promises. Amen. He stands behind what he has promised and given to us, and it will always be there for us. Another one is that our earthly ones can leave bitterness. Sometimes in families, you have stories, I doubt we'd have to go far before we could hear, some terrible disappointments for one reason or another in terms of bitterness that can linger for years over that type of thing between siblings or whatever. Where our heavenly inheritance is always one of joy and gratitude, continued praise because of what we receive in Christ. Earthly ones are limited to temporal versus eternal values, material instead of spiritual blessings. And here's one I finish with on the contrast, and that is earthly ones are limited to a few individuals, typically, where our inheritance in Christ is offered to all who will respond in faith, available to everyone to become a child of God and to live in that experience of his being adopted by us, for us, by him. I'd like just to share a scripture from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:3 that kind of captures these spiritual blessings, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." The chapter goes on, and it talks about our present inheritance in him during this phase of the kingdom of God's grace before we enjoy the kingdom of his glory. I have a quote here from Charles Spurgeon, who you may recall was a great English preacher. In fact, he was called the Prince of Preachers. And he says, "Our thanks are due to God for all temporal blessings. They are more than we deserve, but our thanks ought to go to God in thunders of hallelujahs for spiritual blessings. A new heart is better than a new coat. To feed on Christ is better than to have the best earthly food. To be an heir of God is better than being an heir to the greatest nobleman. To have God for our portion is blessed, infinitely more blessed than to own broad acres of land. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. These are the rarest, the richest, the most enduring of all blessings. They are priceless in value." Well, let's look at some of those priceless things, shall we? Turn, if you will, to the screen here. We're going to go to my primary scripture, which is in 1 Peter chapter 1, where in verses 3 to 5, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's pretty nice, isn't it? We've got a reservation in heaven. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know about you, but again, to recognize here that there is a living hope. Why? Because we serve a living Savior, one who was resurrected from the dead and now is ministering in heaven for us before he comes again to take us to that eternal home. We find as we look further here, and by the way, the Apostle Peter was addressing in the Mediterranean world at the time he wrote this letter. He was addressing new members in Christ who had forsaken, for instance, their Jewish heritage. Many Jewish people became Christians, and they paid a price for it. Often they had family members who would mock them and jeer at what they were doing. And there were others who faced persecution of a very real type. And so as the Apostle Peter was pointing them to the eternal here, he also pointed them to the eternal reality of now, so that as they were facing these trials, let's notice what he says here. I think we have one brief phrase from later in the letter, chapter 5. Yes, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Wow. Isn't that tremendous reality? That here at the end of his letter, he's saying, I'm giving you this summary assurance that you stand in the true grace of God. We're going to see that in another text from Paul here in just a moment. But before we go there, let's notice now verses 6 to 9 in this first chapter of Peter. He went on to say, in this you greatly rejoice. That is the inheritance incorruptible, never fade, reserved in heaven for you. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now here we have, again, that reality now in which we do face many, many trials and difficulties. Pretty much in North America, frankly, and much of the Western world, we don't face a lot of Christian persecution, do we? We're really not persecuted because of our faith. But we face a lot of testing trials, one type or another. And we either become bitter sometimes through that, or we become better and stronger as we trust God through whatever circumstance we might face. So let's think again of what we find and what we are encouraged with in Paul's letter, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, notice again, into this grace in which we stand. That's the foundational assurance, isn't it? Both Peter and Paul both use that expression. We also have access by faith into this grace by which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' presence with us here on earth. After he returned to heaven, he left this comforter. He said, I have a comforter that I will leave with you, and he will give you guidance and comfort and counsel and direction. And so as we trust God's presence in the Holy Spirit, we're able to face whatever challenges come. But, you know, I want to just reference, however, that as we know down through history, there have been many, many who've been persecuted. I think just now of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you are acquainted with his writing, The Cost of Discipleship, but also Eric Metaxas has written a tremendous biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany during the rise of Nazism. And as that was developing, he resisted it. He went to London, pastored there for, I think, maybe 8 or 10 years before returning back to Germany. But because of what he'd been espousing, he was arrested, put in a concentration camp, and martyred just 3 days before the Allied troops came in and freed them. They apparently knew the end was there, and this was a man they weren't going to let live. More recently, in modern times, we've seen the overthrow of communism. God providentially led in the way that they estimate about 100 million Christians who lived in Russia and the Eastern Bloc countries under the Soviet Union tyranny. And God used a president. And I don't want to move into a political area per se, but what I'm suggesting to you, having just completed a book entitled God and Ronald Reagan, I finished it up yesterday. And I have to tell you that he had a very godly mother who instilled in him a love for the Bible, for the Word, and principles of helping, particularly enable others to become free to worship as they could. This is one sample, for instance, of what he expressed on a Christmas Eve over the Voice of America that went out into all of those areas where people were living under that kind of tyranny. He said, you may jail your believers, you may close their churches, confiscate their Bibles, and harass their rabbis, priests, and pastors, but you will never destroy the love of God and freedom that burns in their hearts. They will triumph over you. Communism, to that extent, has been checked. But we do know that today there are many of our fellow believers around the world who are subject to persecution. And I just suggest that we still need to pray for them. Help them know that there is an intercessory group who are remembering them, because that would be the toughest thing, to think fellow believers have forgotten them. My dad was actually called right after the Soviet Union opened up, collapse of communism, to go over, and my mum went with them. They stayed for 6 months through a cold Russian winter. That was not easy for them. But he was asked to go over and help our church organize its financial system to be compatible with the rest of the world divisions. And I just remember when they got back, how they expressed that so many, many of the people there were just filled with the joy of the newfound freedom that they had, and thanksgiving to America for the role that was played here providentially through God's power to bring that to a standstill. Now, I'm not sure that all of the problems are over. Frankly, there's some tendencies, trends that I've heard of that no longer can there be freedom to witness and so forth. And you may have read about that too. But for that special moment in time, things were opened up and the Eastern Bloc countries still are free now to worship. And we're very, very grateful for that. Well, these blessings that God gives us are not just for our benefit, but rather we find in our inheritance that we are also to live lives of blessing to others. We're not autonomous. We're not self-directed, but rather we're there to be a blessing to others. And in order to be so, if we look at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, we find that it's the attachment that we have to God that makes the difference. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So God wants us not just to be receivers of his blessings, but to also share those with others in a variety of ways. Oswald Chambers says it's very, very important that we keep that abiding relationship in Jesus so that our Christian service, our works, don't become ego trips for us. He said that can be dangerous if we don't have that attachment to Christ, being bound to him and making sure that it's all growing out of Christ's love. With that thought, we recognize again that the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are the kinds of qualities of character that God wants to instill. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Jesus himself is our inheritance. The love that we experience, the love that we share, is a love received by that inheritance. The joy that we have is the joy of presence in Jesus. And so it's not just an inheritance in him, it's an inheritance of him, of all that he has, that he provides to us. So that, as Paul says further in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Edward Carter, who is another Christian author, has put it this way. He says, the Christian is not one half natural and one half supernatural. He or she is one graced person. In his or her entirety, one has been raised up, caught up into a deeper form of life in Christ Jesus. Do you get it? That's a quality of life that is, again, one that in Christ is second to none. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle John, who wrote his gospel, he wrote three letters, also wrote the book of Revelation, where at the very end in Revelation, he does use the word inherit. But outside of that, in his gospel and in his letters, he doesn't use this idea of inheritance at all. But the phraseology he uses is equally as rich. And what he says is that when you have Christ, when you possess Christ, you have eternal life. Let's look at the text. 1 John chapter 5, coming toward the end of that letter, he says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Wow, that's Christian assurance, isn't it? Taught in the Word of God. That we, when we become believers, when we're converted and accept Christ, our eternal life begins. Kingdom of grace, and then to that kingdom of glory inheritance reserved in heaven for us. There are those, you don't want to confuse this with those who teach and preach, once saved, always saved, you know, where They will preach or they'll write in books that if you had a little conversion somewhere back, you know, decades ago, as long as you were touched by Christ, you're safe to save. You'll be in heaven. This is not suggesting that. As we know, the Bible teaches that as we abide in him and remain in him, he remains in us. So we can walk from God. We can forgo that inheritance. But as long as we are in him, surrendering to him, repenting of sin, drawing closer to him, we have that assurance that in Christ you have eternal life. Let's look at a comment from Desire of Ages that reaffirms this. Those who see Christ in his true character and receive him into the heart have everlasting life. It is through the Spirit that Christ dwells in us. And the Spirit of God received into the heart by faith is the beginning of eternal life, or the life eternal. So there we have it. A wonderful, wonderful inheritance in Christ. Again, something that has us living in the light in the midst of whatever darkness may impact us from time to time. Remember, in Christ, the light, there is no darkness. And just like, you know, the sunflowers go from the east in the morning facing the sun through the southern exposure facing the sun all day to the west, in that same way, we're encouraged to keep focused on the light and know that Jesus will guide and bless us through every circumstance that we may face. I was studying the Psalms for my devotionals over the period of a couple months here during earlier part of this year. And you know, when you read Scripture, you may have read that before, but there's always something fresh, something new, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the one that just stood out to me was Psalm 36. And I want us to just look at that because it is so rich and really fits with our theme today. And that is where the psalmist in worshiping says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light," notice this, "we see light." In other words, as we stay in his light, we see more and more wonderful light. And then the psalmist kind of appeals here at the end, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart." Those who are surrendered, your followers, continue your righteousness to that time. Beautiful passage, and one that I just wanted to share with you as kind of a summary of this inheritance of God's wonderful spiritual blessings. In closing, I'll just tell you one brief experience of a colleague of mine, actually of Syrian origin, who told of published pictures that he'd seen of a royal prince who was there mingling among his people, not shaking hands, but rather with his hands behind his back and folded. A friend explained to my colleague friend, he said, what he's doing is mingling there with his subjects, but he's fearing unfamiliarity with his people. In other words, he didn't want to be too familiar with them and somehow diminish his royal status. And I think what a difference we have with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Condescended to come down to this world from heaven and be one with us, one, a friend of sinners, saving us from sin, and giving his grace, not with a clenched fist, leaking a little bit out here or there, whatever, but rather with outstretched hands, God's hands, through the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, pouring out his grace with unlimited measure. All we have to do is accept. Now, gracious Father, what a blessing it is to stand in your grace, to be a graced people, and to know, Lord, that in you we have life now and for eternity. We thank you so much for all that you have done and will do. And as we look forward to another week, I pray, Lord, that you'll position us to be in a position of growth, to be in a position of devotion, and to be in a way that we will share the blessings that you've shared with us. And so now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our minds and our hearts through Christ Jesus. Amen.